to hear a sermon on abortion, on the sanctity of life, go online to our website and check out my January 21st sermon under topical. The Sanctity of Life is the name of it. And in that sermon, I give both a biblical and a philosophical argument for the sanctity of life and for the importance of protecting these unborn children. So, you know, if you want to get into that a little more in depth there, go online and listen to that. But we are going back to Ephesians today, and this is actually going to tie in, and you'll see right at the end here. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and just it's been a while now, but if you remember in Ephesians earlier, we the last things we looked at two things. We looked at us before Christ and us after Christ, and then we looked at before that, we looked at the way we were and the way we are. And in the way we were and the way we are, we looked at the healing of relationship with God, that restoration, that vertical relationship in which God has included us into the family by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ. And then when we talked about before Christ and after Christ, we looked at the healing of relationships horizontally, the healing of restoration between the Gentiles and the Jews. And of course, as we've seen in other scriptures, it looks beyond that to the healing of all types of peoples in all types of situations. And so we found that God is sufficient in all those things and that God makes provision. If you remember back in chapter 1, we saw that God's purpose in all this was to bring unification of all things, to bring restoration of all things. But then in Ephesians, Paul's going to focus more on the relational aspects between us and God and between us and others as well. But when it said all things, it's even talking about creation, which someday will be restored as well. But in this, as we look at this, you know, we think, isn't it amazing and awesome that God does bring restoration like that? To fallen, broken human beings, he brings healing and forgiveness. And to relationships that are broken between us, he brings healing and restoration and forgiveness as we are able to show the love of God outwards and change those relationships. And so important as we look at that, that we recognize that it is indeed God that makes this possible. Read an interesting article. In 1994, Russell Herrmann died down near St. Louis. And he was 67 when he died, and he left an amazing will. In his will, he left about $1 billion to a small town by the name of Cave In Rock. It's just a little town. The mayor, when he heard about it, said, well, we could definitely use it. We have 15 firemen and only 2 fire suits. So at least we can get more fire suits with this, tongue in cheek, of course. In addition to leaving $1 billion there, he left $2.4 billion to the impoverished community of East St. Louis. He left $1.5 billion for projects in southeastern Illinois. He left $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve to pay off the national debt, $6 trillion to the U.S. Treasury to get the country back on track, $2.41 billion for national forests, and finally he left $189 trillion for the rehabilitation of states' rights. Unfortunately, when he died, he only owned an 83 Olds Toronado. So most people are out of luck on that. And so when you know, obviously, that's a great will if it could be followed up on, I guess, but it can't be. And so you always have to go to the source and say, you know, really, is it valid? Is it true? The beautiful part of what God has done for us and through us to others is that it's God behind it. That what God said is truth, and what God says he'll do, he'll do. And the promises he gives, he'll keep. And he always does, and we can count on them. So we can rejoice knowing that God is perfectly accountable, that God will do as he says and as he promises, and we can trust those things. So as we come to that today, we see that Paul's going to pick up again in chapter 3, and he's just looked back. He's going to kind of refer back just a little bit, because what he's going to do, he's going to talk about himself as the steward of this message of God taking former enemies, Jews and Gentiles, and bringing them together into one family and bringing unifying them all together. And he says, I'm the steward of this. But we find that as he does this, there's a price to be paid. So we're going to see a price, the price. We're going to see the prayer here in just this section. It says, start chapter 3, For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. So for this reason, he's referring back. Let's go back to 19 and 2. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, you know, that whole message again of this unifying of foreigners and strangers, the Gentiles with the Jewish people, God's chosen people, to become members of what? One household, one group, one community, says, treating us as a building, a spiritual building, being built up brick by brick, each of us a part, to form the Church of Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, for this reason, guess what? I'm in prison. I'm a prisoner for this reason. If you go back to the book of Acts, you would find that, you know, Paul was chosen as an apostle to the Gentiles. It was his job given by God to go out and present the gift of salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ to those that were not of Jewish persuasion, that were not Jewish by race. And this was not, to us, it's like, well, of course, but to them, this was news. This was fantastic news. It was new news. It was a mystery until that time. And Paul was chosen for that. And because of that, if you remember, he comes into Jerusalem. He's got a Gentile with him. They think he's taken him into the temple. Remember, we talked about the dividing wall where Gentiles couldn't go past. They think he's taken him in there. And Paul had not. But they grabbed him and they were trying to kill him, and the Romans saved him, and he appealed to Caesar, and in the end he ended up in Caesarea where he was being heard there, spent 2 years there while they tried to get some money out of him and various other things, but his appeal took him on to Rome where he went and spent another 2 years. And as Acts end, we see Paul having spent 4 years in prison, or imprisoned because he had house arrest in Rome. But 4 years imprisoned for preaching this gospel that offended the Jews of the day and made them want to kill him. And so he's been in prison because he spoke truth. And he says, surely you've heard about the administrations of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I've already written briefly in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, through faith, in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So Paul says, look, he says, I'm in prison because this is the message that I preached. And again, he kind of says, let me explain to you what that message is. And again, it's the message we've talked about all through Ephesians, which is that the Gentiles are included as fellow heirs with the Jewish people. And this was revealed not by Paul. Paul, this wasn't Paul's idea. Hey, let's include the Gentiles. If you remember, he was an enemy of the gospel. He was not a fan of Gentiles. He was a Jew's Jew in every way. And yet God changed his heart, his mind, and his care, his love for others. And he made him the premier gospel-taking, or the premier apostle taking the gospel to Gentile peoples. And so, in this way, the unknown became known. How? Through Paul's preaching, and Gentiles were included. But there's one interesting, this is, and I wish I could do a whole sermon on this. I can't, but I just want to point out the verse here, that his intent, speaking of God, was that now, through the church, that is, the combined body of believers, Gentiles and Jews alike, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. See, even the angels are looped into this thing where they get to look down and observe God's plan and promise in action being played out. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 that angels are absolutely fascinated with God's plan. It says they long to look into these things, speaking of the salvation provided for all men. And so isn't it intriguing that part of God's purpose wasn't just for us, but part of it was a testimony to those in the angelic realms, the leaders and authorities there, to say, hey, this is how I operate. This is what I'm doing for mankind. And angels are fascinated with it because it's such a wonderful, wonderful story of God's restoration and restitution of mankind. Moving on. So we've looked at the price here. We've seen it declared by Paul. It's demonstrated in the church. And finally, it's delivered to the individual believer. Each of us receive it through faith in Christ. And through that, we're allowed to approach God. In other words, salvation is not something that is institutional. I can't just wave my hand over this group and go, poof, you're all saved. You know, that's not the way it works. Each of us as individuals has to respond to the free gift offered by Christ. And Paul says, that's what I brought to you. That's the message I brought. This community being created by God in which each of you individuals are accepted into this community by virtue of faith. And he's so excited about it. I mean, here he is sitting in prison. Now imagine at this time when Paul writes this, he's in Rome. He's arrested, house church basically, which means it tells us that he was allowed to have friends and family. I don't know if he had family, but friends come in and visit him and fellowship with him and stuff. But in that situation, what they would do, he would be chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. These guys worked in shifts, and they would bring one in, and they'd chain him to Paul. And then he'd bring another one in, and he'd chain him to Paul. And then after that shift, they'd bring another. And so 24 hours a day, there was a chain, and some people say 6, some people say 12 feet. We really don't know how long it was. I think the Apostle Paul delighted in it, because this guy loved to share the gospel. And think about having imprisoned audience, right? Those soldiers couldn't get away from him. They had to listen to him preach the gospel 8 hours a day, each of them in their shift, and what a neat opportunity. But so here's Paul in this situation. He's just writing out Ephesians, and even as he writes it, he's just like overwhelmed at the grace of God and what God has accomplished. And so he goes right into prayer, which Paul often does as he writes. You know, he just can't help himself. It's like he's so awed by our God and what the wonderful things he's done that he's just always praying, even in writing. And so that's what he does now. He gives the prayer. He says, for this reason. Now, notice again, if you remember back in verse 1, he said, for this reason, pointing back to this community created by God, this new community of Jews and Gentiles. Now he's doing the same thing because he's just reiterated the same stuff. So he says, for this reason, for the same reason, this amazing thing God's accomplishing through this new community, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, I love the first part. I mean, he gives credit to God, right? The authority, all authority is God's. All the power, everything that's accomplished, he's over all peoples, both Jews and Gentiles. And he says, out of his glorious riches, you know, we read that will earlier, and obviously that guy had nothing to give. When God gives out of his glorious riches, he has all to give. And what we're receiving comes from that. He says he's going to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. I love that. Where's our foundation? Jesus Christ. Where are we rooted? Where are we grounded in love? In Jesus Christ. That's the rock that everything starts with, right? And he says, that's my prayer, that you're rooted and established in love. And once you are, he goes on, may you have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, love is not a physical thing, right? It's measured often physically, you know, in demonstration of people doing things that are loving, but in itself, it's not something you can see. And so here he's talking spiritually. He says, man, if you could just get how big God's love is for you. You know, the amazing thing about Scripture to me is how often superlatives are used, you know, that we read about, you know, this love that is bigger than anything you can imagine. The peace that passes understanding is beyond understanding. The mercy that endures forever. I mean, over and over as it describes different aspects of God's character, it's always bigger and better than we can imagine, right? And that's what he says here. If you could just grasp how big God's love for you really is. It's beyond imagining, isn't it? Our human minds can't take it in because we measure everything by limits. And God's love is limitless. There's no end to it. He says, man, if you could just get that and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then in the end, he focuses where it all belongs, always. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ultimately, it's not about us, is it? It's about God. Everything that we are, everything that we become, everything that Christ accomplishes through us by his Holy Spirit is about God. It's not for our glory. It's not for us to feel better about ourselves. It's that God be glorified. And so I love that he ends there. But as we, you know, as I've flown through this, you say, okay, Dave, I'm a little confused here because Greta got up and talked about abortion and you're not there. You know, you're talking about something different, but I want to tie it back to that because as we're talking here about the community in Christ, as we're talking about all of us as believers, the first thing he says is, you know what? I'm in jail. You know why I'm in jail? Because I spoke the truth to you. Because I shared the message of the gospel that it's for all people. And I'm paying for that because the Jewish people didn't like that. And may I suggest to you, we are moving into a time in the United States of America where it is going to become painful and costly to stand for truth in areas like abortion. In fact, in Springfield this spring, there are four bills up. 2495 and 1942 will remove restrictions. Any restrictions that are now in place on abortion are pretty much gone with these two bills, okay? That means you want an abortion, you can pretty much have one anytime, anywhere, anyway. You just gotta want it. The other two bills are 2467 and 1594. And what these do is they remove the requirement that the parents of a minor be notified when that child gets an abortion. This the movie that Greta talked about, Unplanned, which I think it's The Last Day Today in Savoy, which if you can, I've read that. I haven't gotten the chance to get there yet. I'll probably buy it. But if you can see it, the reviews are great. It's R-rated, by the way. Parents, teens should see it, but if you want your child to see it, you have to accompany them to go to that R-rated movie. But Illinois would like for your underage child to be able to get an abortion. So they can't get into the movie, but they can get an abortion without you knowing about it. This is a problem. And this is the sort of thing we need to stand up and be counted on. It's time to stop being silent. It's time to speak out. The Apostle Paul spoke out and he went to jail. Are you willing to go to jail for truth? It cost Paul, but you know what? The gospel was spread throughout the Roman Empire, a large part to the work of Paul, doing a large part. You say, well, I can't do much. I'm no Apostle Paul. We stand for truth. Wherever we are, whatever we are, whoever we are, we stand for truth. That is so, so important. You know, in the World War II, in World War II, one author wrote this. You know, things were getting really bad, and, you know, they'd come and get one group, they'd come and get another group. They started arresting Jews and putting them in resettlement areas where eventually they ended up being moved to where they were killed. And a lot of times churches weren't speaking out at all. They didn't want to rock the boat. They didn't want to make waves. They just wanted to stay in the background and be godly, be religious. And this guy wrote this. He said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is actually to speak. It is so important that each one of us take a stand against this killing of little babies. I love the way Living Alternatives does it. They are so loving and kind and gracious, but also there's people we need to speak frankly with. Our senators, our representatives need to hear from us. They need to hear, don't vote for these bills. These are wrong. These are morally wrong. Now people say, oh, Dave, don't get political on us. I don't care for politics. this isn't a political issue. This is a moral issue. This is a spiritual issue. This is a biblical issue. And we need to stand against abortion. Don't be afraid. You might go to jail someday. We're not there yet, but you might someday for taking a stand. Don't be afraid. The Apostle Paul wasn't. He said, this is what I'm supposed to do, right? At one point he said, I'm compelled to preach the gospel. We need to feel that we're compelled to protect God's little babies. It's so important. Here's the second part. First, there's a price. And then there's a prayer. What did Paul do? You know what? At the end, he's so overwhelmed at the grace of God and all he's done. He's sitting there in prison, and what's he doing? He's just pouring out prayer for who? Those new believers. Those Gentiles have been pulled into the family that are now apart because you know what? He knows something. He knows it's going to get tough for him. He knows there's going to be a battle. He knows that it's nothing easy about standing for Christ. And so he lifts him up and he says, oh, if you could just understand how much God loves you. If you could just get that. That's my prayer for you. And so he prays for them that they might truly experience the love God has for them. We need to be praying for each other, that we truly realize how much we are loved by God. There's no price that's too much to pay on our parts to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in view of the love he has for us. And especially be praying for those on the front lines, people like Greta, Michaela, people that are there fighting to protect little babies, people that are there that want to show the love of Jesus Christ, perhaps to those that have never heard or seen it. And so, as we finish up chapter 3 of Ephesians, I know I've rushed through in 17 minutes. You're like, Dave, that is your shortest sermon ever. But let's do this. Let's stand strong and speak truth. And next week, I had phone numbers or emails that you can send to these representatives, and I put it in a safe place, which at my age is deadly. So I will find them and get them out to you, but let's stand up and be heard on this, and let's pray. Let's pray for each other as we're in this battle for our lives, our spiritual lives. We need to lift up those at the front lines, but also we need to lift up each other as we're asked to take stands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be your children, Lord. May we truly experience how great, how vast, how beyond measure your love for us is. And Lord, in light of the way you love us, may we be faithful in serving and protecting and standing for right and taking a stand against wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.